Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to be at Emmanuel this morning. Glad to be together with you and looking forward to our time of worship together. I want to begin just with some expressions of thank you. First of all, we just thank the Lord for his immeasurable kindness to us in Jesus Christ and the way he has enriched us in every way. So we thank the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God for the gift that he's given us in Christ. But a couple of lesser thank yous. First of all, thank you, those who attended the work day yesterday. A lot of work was done around here. We thank Jim and Wendy Shafley for putting that together and organizing the day for us. And then the people who prepared meals and the people who came and worked. Just a ton of work was done yesterday, and so greatly appreciated, and thank you for your participation in that. Thank you to the Pityers, Awana tonight, after a first year season and a great year, and so there's an award ceremony tonight, 6 o'clock, and so we're grateful for Chris and Linda, but also just a huge army of Awana volunteers who have served faithfully and done a great job, so we're grateful for that. And then finally, a third thank you is I got a gift actually this week from our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, Levi and Robin Lenz. They've been there for a number of years. We sent them a significant gift beyond our regular support of them at the beginning of this year, and they sent back a thank you and said, you know, thank you for your co-laboring in the ministry with us. They blessed me with a bag of coffee from Papua New Guinea, which will be wonderful. I'm sharing that with the staff, and we're enjoying that. But in their thank you, they express the fact that they have been with a tribe in Papua New Guinea for more than 2 decades now, and there's a church that's planted there, and they are about 60% the way through the translation of the New Testament, which is remarkable. As English speakers, we are blessed with having numerous translations in our language, but for the Wagi people, this will be their first and only Bible in their language. And so it's a remarkable work, and so we thank God for that. Well, hey, let's pray and thank the Lord for this day and for our opportunity to join together in worship, and then we'll stand together and sing together. Well, let's begin our service with prayer. Heavenly Father, certainly we come to you this morning with glad and thankful hearts, grateful for all that you are for us, all that you've done for us, all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, our ransom, our savior. And so we gather together this morning with our hearts intended on worshiping you and hearing from your word and enjoying the fellowship with one another. So we thank you for your gifts to us and your kindness to us. Father, we're grateful as we have been blessed, as we've acknowledged here, to have your word in our language that we might read it and know you and understand you and believe you and learn to live and walk by faith as we learn Christ together. We thank you for the work that you're doing around the world, and we specifically thank you for the work that's being done through our partners, Levi and Robin Lenz in Papua New Guinea, and for the church work that's going forward and the Bible translation work that's going forward. We pray that you continue to bless their efforts and that their work would be multiplied. Father, we love you again. We thank you for this time of service together. Bless our worship now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take out your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For those of you who are guests here this morning, I just want to welcome you to Emmanuel Bible Church. Glad that you've joined us today, and we would welcome your presence on every Sunday, and so glad that you're here. I want to let you know that here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we regularly, largely preach through books of the Bible. It's what we do. We want to get to know God. We know and understand that God has revealed himself in his word, so we spend a lot of time there, and we give our attention to what is given to us and revealed to us in the scripture. This morning, we're at the end of a 5-week series of messages through the book of 2 Timothy. It's where I've had you turn. And prior to that, we did a 10-week series in the book of 1 Timothy. But this book and the book that preceded it is a personal letter between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his protege in the ministry, a man who was left in the city of Ephesus to pastor the church that was planted there. And so this letter is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. And this morning, we explore the final paragraphs of this short little letter. And we'll seek to understand and see and understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, but we'll also seek to draw some lines from the biblical text into our own lives today and to make some applications. So some of you who are here this morning as guests, you're like, man, I'm at the end of a series. I've missed the first 4 weeks. This is week number 5. It's good to have the entire letter in mind, but I believe you'll understand what we're covering today and have God's word applied to your life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've entitled this last message, Final Words. because these are Paul's final words to his friend and protege in the ministry, Timothy. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to examine this text together. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, it's just been good to be together this morning already, to sing praise to your name and to hear truth proclaimed in song and in the scripture. And Father, now as we have your word open before us, as we examine this last message, these last paragraphs of this little letter, I pray that we'd understand what is being said, and I pray that we would learn of you and apply some of your truth to our life. And we pray that your spirit would actually do that as you take your living word and plant it deep in us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible open, look at the end of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 21. We're right at the end of the letter. And in verse 21, he says this, "Do your best to come before winter." Do your best to come before winter. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy. If you go backward in the text toward the front and you look at verse 9, if you look up at verse 9, it says, "Do your best to come to me soon." So come soon. And we think, well, why the urgency? Well, again, look backwards and go back to verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so the first part of the message of this final words, Paul writing to Timothy and giving him final words, the first one simply is, get here. Get here if you can. And come soon. Come before winter. Come before they shut down the shipping lanes and you can't arrive. Get here. Get here if you can. In these final paragraphs of this letter, Paul is clearly communicating that he is being poured out like a cup of water on dusty ground. How long does that take? It doesn't take long. And so Paul knows that he is at the end of his life and he's about to die, and this is his last letter. These are his final words. As we read this text, we notice that not only does he view his exodus or his departure from this life as an execution at the hands of Nero, and that's how he's going to die. He's going to be executed. He's been imprisoned in Rome. His first trial went well, or his first time in prison went well. He was released for a little bit. He's been imprisoned a second time. The trial did not go well. He now knows he's facing execution. He does not have long to live. But he doesn't view his exodus or his departure from this life as an execution. He views his exodus as an offering unto God. That's remarkable. He is suffering, he is imprisoned, he's going to die for the sake of the fame of God's glory. He is literally imprisoned for the fact that his primary allegiance, first and foremost, is to God and not to Rome or to Nero or any lesser allegiance. He is going to die for Christ. He's going to die for the sake of the gospel. The gospel that he has proclaimed everywhere. And so notice also as we read this text that Nero, who is his judge, who will demand his execution, and that's how Paul will die. Nero is not the righteous judge. The Lord is the righteous judge. And Paul is living for the Lord and living for that day, and he is preparing to stand before the Lord to receive his reward. His reward for loving Jesus and living for his return. But in this context, you know, Paul knows all this. Paul knows that he's at the end of his life, and he's writing to Timothy, his dear friend, and he's saying, hey, I'm about to depart. It's a triumphal thing, but he says to Timothy, you get here if you can, and come soon, come quickly. Now, we're going to circle back into that message, and there's more that we'll learn there, but I want you to notice that. The second final word that I'm going to give you is found right at the beginning of the chapter, so look back at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, he says this, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So he's like, I'm solemnly telling you, Timothy, this is really important. I'm calling the authority of God and of Jesus and his coming kingdom. I charge you to do what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So preach the word when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's safe, when it's not safe, when it's agreeable, not agreeable. Preach the word all the time. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So your manner is to be patient and your method is to be consistent, faithful teaching. He goes on, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions or fit their own agendas. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths. And so there's a time coming, Paul is telling Timothy, there's a time coming when people will be searching for teachers that agree with their own agenda. They will not conform to the truth. They will not conform their desires to the truth. And so myths will be their chosen curriculum. So another word that Paul is giving to Timothy at the end of his letter, at the end of his life, he says, get here if you can. And then he says, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the truth. Expose error, educate people in righteousness, and encourage people faithfully. Preach the truth, teach the truth in every season. Don't wait for a good time, do it all the time. And do this preaching and teaching even when your audience won't endure it and will make you suffer for it. This is quite remarkable. Paul is going to suffer at the hands of Nero. Timothy is going to suffer at the hands of church members who will no longer endure truth and will want to hear what they want to hear. And they will seek to accumulate teachers who will just simply tell them what they want to hear. So Paul is telling Timothy at the end of his life, as Timothy is engaged in the ministry, preach the word, teach the word, do it patiently, do it faithfully. God help you do this. I charge you to do it. In the immediate context, at the end of chapter 3, which we looked at last week, we have learned, as Paul reminded Timothy, that the scripture that Timothy is now to preach and teach and do it in season, out of season, the scripture itself is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for what we believe. It's profitable for training in righteousness so that believers will know how to live this new life and be trained for it. And so we don't deny what the scripture says. We also don't deny what the scripture produces. It trains us in righteousness. So it tells us what to believe. It tells us how to behave. And therefore, Timothy is to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Do it faithfully, consistently, in season, out of season. And this is the appropriate application because the scriptures are profitable. Profitable in every way. And they're truthful and effective. Finally, look at verse 5. We read verses 1 through 4. And look at verse 5. It says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So as I'm thinking through, as you are, this last few paragraphs of Paul's letter, he's telling Timothy, final words, get here if you can. Come soon. Come before winter. He says that repeatedly. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. And then the final one I want to give you is, fulfill your ministry. And he gives actually four exhortations here. I've just given you the one, fulfill your ministry, the last one spoken. But he tells to Timothy, hey, keep your head. keep your head. Be sober-minded, clear-minded about things. Don't get dragged into irreverent babblings. There are people in your church who are going to want to do that. They're just going to want to talk about irreverent things. Don't get dragged into wild speculations or fascinating myths. Don't get derailed from your primary calling. Keep your head in the game. Be sober-minded. He goes on to say, endure whatever you have to endure. Endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. Endure suffering for the truth that you will constantly proclaim. Your present sufferings, he would say this in the book of Romans, it won't compare with the glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. And so endure suffering, it just won't compare with what's in store for you, for those who love God and love his appearing, so persevere. Third, he says, proclaim the good news. What he actually says is do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is a herald, a proclaimer of good news. And what is this good news that Timothy is to preach and to teach? How is he to do the work of evangelist? What is the message? Well, remarkably, we don't have to turn to other books to find out what the good news is. We just spent 10 weeks studying through 1 Timothy. And we don't have to go to the book of Romans to hear the gospel. We can go to the book of 1 Timothy, and what's the summary statement that Paul makes concerning the gospel in 1 Timothy? The gospel is the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners, even the worst of them, unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is mankind's ransom and mediator and Savior. And all who trust in Jesus are given Jesus's record, and they're given Jesus's reward. Jesus's record of righteousness and Jesus's reward of everlasting life. He's saying, hey, Timothy, preach the word, keep your head in the game, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, proclaim the gospel. In the second letter that we're into now, he also gives another summary statement of the gospel. Again, we don't have to turn to multiple books to hear the gospel. In the second, in the beginning chapters of 2 Timothy, he gives us a summary statement of the gospel. Before the ages began, before time, before humans were created, God purposed and planned to give us grace in Jesus Christ. Grace in saving us. Grace in calling us unto himself. Because after all, we're not just saved from sin, and we're not just saved from death, and we're not just saved from hell. We're saved unto God. And God has called us unto himself. And he's opened that way through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's grace to us. It's one thing to be set free from sin and death and hell, but greater still is to belong to God. When you think this through, walking out of prison is one thing, but being enriched with all of the blessings that are ours in Christ is something radically different. Being redeemed from slavery is one thing, but being adopted as a son and daughter, as an heir, is something radically different and radically better. Being transferred out of Satan's kingdom, oh, that's one thing, but belonging to Jesus and being transferred into his kingdom is radically better. And so the gospel is we're not just saved from, we're also saved to. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved from sin and death and hell, and we're saved unto God. This is the holy calling that we've been called into, and it's grace to us through Jesus Christ. So Timothy is to preach the word, and he's supposed to get there if he can. He's to preach the word, and he's to fulfill his ministry. Endure suffering, keep his head in the game, and proclaim the gospel, doing the work of an evangelist. And then finally, Timothy is simply instructed and encouraged to fulfill his ministry. In other words, just hang in there. And discharge all of the duties of your ministry. Discharge all of the duties that you are responsible for. Finish the race. And Paul, of course, has set a good example for Timothy. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. He's set a fine example. And Timothy now has an example with clothes on, if you will. Not just instruction. He actually has someone ahead of him whom he can follow in his steps. Timothy is now charged to pick up the mantle of ministry and carry it forward. And not just fulfill his ministry, but as we read earlier in the book, he's to train other people who are to do the same and reproduce himself in others. All right, so here's the message. You know, here's, if you will, the commentary. Paul's saying to Timothy, get here. Come quickly, come soon. It's the repeated message. Get here if you can. Preach the word and fulfill your ministry. I want to take a few moments before we go and actually draw some lines from that ancient letter between Paul and Timothy and see if we can draw some lines into our own lives. And I want to use these 3 points to do that. Before we get started, or as we get started doing that, look with me to verse 9. It's the one paragraph in the letter that we've not actually read. And so let's read this paragraph as we begin to think through some of the application. He says, "Do your best to come here soon, to come to me soon. For Demas," we've read about Demas before. We heard about him in Colossians when we studied that book. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." That's a bummer. "Gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus till Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak, the heavy winter coat that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the old books, the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker or the coppersmith, he did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, my first trial, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. I forgive them. But the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, that they might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left I stumbled on it yesterday. Once you stumble on a name, you're done. It's my greatest fear in the next service when I announce all those babies. If I stumble on a name, I'll wreck them all. I left that guy who was ill at Miletus. Here it is again. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In these final paragraphs of this final letter, Paul mentions by name 17 people. Demas, deserted. Crescens and Titus, they were reliable and faithful in the ministry, and Paul sent them out. They're good guys. Luke is loyal. Mark is helpful. Tychicus is a wonderful companion in the work of the ministry. Alexander, he's harmful. He's hurtful. Watch out for him. He's dangerous. The Lord will repay him. Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, they're beautiful people who have been a blessing over the years. 17 people are named. Now, some of them are disappointing. Some of them are downright hurtful. But the majority are people of good report. And they have been good friends and helpful companions in the work of the ministry. A few of them, Luke, Mark, and Timothy, are to be with Paul at the end. Luke's loyally hung in there with Paul. And Timothy is supposed to get there, and he's supposed to bring John Mark along. You want to draw a line from this biblical text into your life and into my life? What might be the message? Get here if you can. Invest in valuable relationships. Invest in valuable relationships. Paul is apparently a very friendly guy. You read the end of his letters, and he often lists numerous people who are with him or who have been with him or who are in the audience of the people that he's writing. Paul must, even though he had many enemies, and even though he's on trial for his life, he's a friendly guy. Paul, like you and me, is all too human. He's vulnerable, and he's needy like we are. And you read the end of his letter, and we find out he's cold. So bring my heavy coat. He's bored. Bring me some reading material. He's limited. Bring Mark along. He can help me out. He's lonely. Everyone's deserting him. He needs some good friends by his side. And so he says to Timothy, hey, you get here soon. Come quickly. Come as quickly as you can. And when you come, bring Mark along with you. Even though the Lord stood by him, and even though the Lord strengthened him in his trial, he still makes the request. You come. Come quickly. And so I read through this and I'm like, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's made investments in some people, and people have made investment in him. And I'm thinking through this and I'm thinking through, you know, the practical application of my own life, and like, invest in valuable friendships. What you invest in now, you'll reap later. And so when I'm thinking this through, when you face your final hours, Paul is in his final hours. He's at the end of his life. He's being poured out like a drink offering. When you're in your final hours, who are the few people you will want by your side? I understand this service and even the second service, there's just a lot of young people. And they're like, final hours? That's a million years away. John Glupker grabbed me this morning, and we were talking about a conference that we went to together. It was 30 years ago. It feels like yesterday. I participated in the workday yesterday. I feel like I'm 18 until I do all that work, and now I feel like I'm 84. When you face your final hours, who are the few people that you'll want by your side? Who are they? Think them through. Be wise about this, because those are the people you'll want to invest in. Seriously. They'll minister grace to your soul. Let me say it this way, particularly for our younger audience. Your 40,000 TikTok admirers, they won't be a comfort then when you're going through your trials. And your 20,000 Facebook friends, they won't be a help. They probably won't even show up at your funeral. And the little dopamine rush that you get when people like your Instagram post, oh, they noticed me. Oh, bing. It's not going to minister grace to your soul in your final hours. But a friend like Timothy, and a helper like Mark, and someone who is loyal when everyone else is running for the doors like Luke, they'll minister grace to your soul. So for many of you and myself, you know, who are the people that you ought to invest in? You know, a spouse and a few close friends, they can really minister grace to you, body and soul, just like Paul. You and I need some friends. Invest in those valuable relationships and be wise about this. You know, I'm convinced, I'm grateful that our phones, particularly our smartphones, and they now kind of record, they have a tally of our hours of how much time we spend on the phone and whether it's spent in, you know, phone calls or text messages or social media. And they give you a record every week, right, of how you're spending your time. And I'm becoming more and more convinced if people would take the amount of time they spend on social media, which is now measured in not minutes a day, but hours a day. If people would just take the time they spend on social media, cut it in half, and take that other half of the budget and invest in a real person, your life would be greatly enriched. I don't have any status for, you know, stats for that or science for that. So you can disagree with me. But one thing I do know is the relationships that we invest in today pay rich dividends down the line. And so Paul's at the end of his life and he's saying, Timothy, get here, buddy. Come soon, come quickly, bring Mark. Really valuable. The second final word was to Paul to Timothy is preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season, be faithful about it, be patient about it, keep doing it, even if you endure suffering for it. As I think that through this morning in the second service, 99.9% of you will never be preachers. You're not going to be Timothy. You're not going to be in the pulpit. You're not going to be a preacher in that sense. And so you're like, well, how does this apply to my life? How do I draw a line from that instruction to my life? And if I think this through, and as I think through the tail end of last week's message where Paul is talking about the word of God being profitable, you know, he's telling Timothy, hey, you've known the ancient writings since you were a little child, and the scriptures are profitable for what you believe and for how you behave. And as I put those together with this morning sermon, here's how I apply it. Get acquainted with the scripture and share it in your sphere. Share it in your world where you are. You're not pastoring a church. You're probably not leading a Bible study group. You're not going to be teaching at a Bible college or a seminary. You don't have a pulpit, but you have influence. And you have influence in your world. So get to know God's word. Just get acquainted with the scripture. Get to know God's word and patiently, peacefully share it in your conduct, in your context. Know the truth. Live it out and share it. Speak it when you have opportunity and be prepared to do so. This summer, obviously this is a conclusion of our study in 2 Timothy. And this summer, beginning next week, we're going to pick up a series in the Psalms. And we've been announcing this for a little while, so you know that's why all these journaling Bibles are down front here. It's the biblical text of the book of Psalms. Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. There's 150 Psalms. These Psalms are songs and prayers and laments, and it's filled with rich theology. And so in the next 15 weeks, beginning tomorrow morning, we're going to read two psalms a day, 5 days a week, a morning psalm and an evening psalm, 5 days a week, 10 psalms a week for 15 weeks, 150 psalms over the course of the summer. Let me encourage you, this is the time we're doing this. For the next 15 weeks, we're going to dive deep into the psalms to some level. And so let me encourage you, just get acquainted with the scripture. get to know the Psalms well. I've shared with you already, Psalms isn't one of my favorite Bible books. But I'm going to get into this with you, and I'm going to learn from it. We did this 8 years ago. We did a summer in the Psalms 8 years ago, and I benefited from that study. I've looked back through last time we did this 8 years ago, and I've looked at the Psalms that we didn't preach on, and so we won't preach on those Psalms this time. We'll go through a different set of Psalms this summer. But let me encourage you, acquaint yourself with the Scripture. Get to know it. Get to know the God who has revealed himself in his word, and just share it in your context, patiently, faithfully, peaceably. Just do it. This, you know, we're not going through the book of Revelation right now. And we're not going through 2 Samuel right now. You know, we know where we're going in the preaching of the word. This summer we're going to do Psalms. In the fall we're going to do Isaiah. Next winter we're going to do Mark. In the spring we're going to Jude. We spend time in God's word. And we're learning Christ together. And so I'm going to encourage you, grab one of these journaling Bibles. Let's do Psalms together this summer and let's get acquainted with the Scripture and let's share it in our context. Final word of application. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And my application to you and me is run your race. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's race is different than Timothy's race, and Timothy's race is different than Paul's race, and Timothy and Paul's race are different than yours and mine. We're not in their lane. God has made us uniquely. And God has gifted us specifically and uniquely. And he's brought us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has a work prepared for us in advance to do. And the work that he has for you to do is different from the work that he has for me to do. Don't try to run someone else's race. Run your race. Run your race well and finish. I know some people get rather panicky when we have this kind of message and they start rubbing their hands like, well, I don't know what God has me to do. Well, do what he has you to do today. God has revealed his word to, God has revealed his will to us in his word. So love your spouse. Train your children. Go to work. Go to work on time. Work as unto the Lord. Work with integrity. Do your best job as if you're serving Christ. Come home from work and love on your wife and love your kids and do what you're supposed to do today. Do what God has revealed for you and I to do now. We're not going to miss his agenda. We're not going to miss the work that he has for us to do as we faithfully learn to follow in the footsteps of Christ just day by day, taking in God's word, learning to put it in practice as we learn Christ together. And so as I think through these final words, I'm like, you know, don't try to run someone else's race. Run your own race. Run it well. Run it for Jesus. Run it with Jesus and finish your race. We were talking about this yesterday. We had a starting point class, and at the end of the class, this came up, and I'm appreciative of it. We, you know, it's unique. We have a church full of people, lots of people. God adds to the church those who belong to Christ, and he puts them together in a building in which he's growing that up in himself, and he's gifted people uniquely. And it's remarkable to see the work of Christ go forward in a body of believers. It's absolutely beautiful. And there are people in this body that are uniquely gifted. We mentioned by name, and I'll do it this morning in the message, even though it's not in my notes, but Chris Beattie. Chris Beattie is one of our members who's now kind of in a special care category. She's not able to get here like she used to, like she wants to. Her health is just not great, and she's pretty fragile. But I mentioned the name Chris Beattie, and many of you, or I could mention Brenda Crane. Same situation. And they serve you well. they write cards of encouragement like crazy, and they just bless lives. And I'm like, praise God for those people, because I'm not an encourager. I'm not a mercy shower like they are. I'm a, hey, let's take the next hill. And we need people in the body of Christ to run their lane well. God's gifted you uniquely. And just your attendance, your participation is remarkable. And so run your race and run it well and run it with Jesus. The last thing I want to express, final point, I've only got a minute left, is that one thing that I don't see in Paul's second letter, if we were to pull back and look at his entire letter and read through it again, I notice that Paul expresses no regrets. That's remarkable. This is his last letter. This is his last word. And he expresses no regrets. Undoubtedly, he probably had some, but they're not occupying his thinking. They're not filling his mind as he speaks his final words. At the end of Paul's life, I thought about this earlier in the week. At the end of Paul's life, Paul is not saying, well, I'm just a terrible sinner saved by grace. You go back and you read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you're going to hear Paul say, I once was a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I'm now something new. I don't identify as a sinner. I now identify as a saint. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what God has done for me through Christ. And I've been joined to Jesus Christ, and I've got a whole new identity. Now, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. No, I once was a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I'm now onto something completely new. Something new that has been given to me by the grace of God. And so his focus isn't on his, you know, his past mistakes. His focus isn't on his sin. His focus is on his Savior and doing life with him. And so he gets to the end of his life and he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight like a good soldier. I finished the race like a great athlete. I've kept the faith like a farmer, just faithfully staying in the lane, faithfully doing the work. This is grace to me. And so I find at the end of his life, Paul isn't focused on regrettable things, but he's looking forward to his reward, the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to him and to all who love his appearing. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little letter that we've been able to spend time in. We thank you for the many, many lessons we've learned from this short letter. Again, it's profitable for us, as you have said, profitable for what we believe and how we behave. We pray that you would take your word and continue to impress it into our lives, renew our thinking, renew our behavior, transform our lives as you continue your work of conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. For this grace we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me mention just a couple of things before you go, and I think John Glupker has an announcement as well. So John, if you want to make your way this way, we are making available these Psalms journaling Bibles. On one page is the biblical text, on the second side is just notes or a place for you to give notes. There's also, for those of you who are members, in your mailbox is a bookmark for the summer. And so pick one of those up. If you're not a member and you want one of these, they should be a pile of them back in the Welcome Center. But for the next 15 weeks, we'll be in the book of Psalms. We make these books available to you. So we want, if you will use it and if you will benefit from it, we want you to have one. So come and grab one. If you'd like to contribute toward it, they cost us about $8. So if you want a suggested donation, they're about $8 a piece. On Amazon, they're about $12. But we buy them in bulk. And so if you want to do that, put it in the offering box. We're not setting up a table to collect money. But we're more desirous that you take one and use it and be benefited by it. A couple other quick things before John comes up and comments on that as well. A lot of things are happening here at Emmanuel. We are in a season where we are hiring some new staff. We're hiring an office administrator and a communications coordinator. We've got some people who have expressed interest in that, and we're now in the process of doing interviews. Continue to make that a matter of prayer, an office administrator, communications coordinator. We also mentioned at the last member meeting that there's some really big things on our purview. Hiring additional staff beyond that, pastoral staff was on our radar. And so the elders and also the servant administration team, which is our deacons and deaconesses, we labored with that a little bit, evaluating our ministry, evaluating our needs. We have a huge number of kids and youth. We have more people under the age of 16 here at Emmanuel now than made up our entire church membership just not that long ago. And so one of the job descriptions that we put together is that of a youth pastor, and several of you have expressed a need for that and a desire for that, and so we've put together a job description, and we're beginning to interview for that as well. So a couple of important things, and we'll keep you posted on those as we progress forward. And then lastly is the Psalm series that starts next week. And John, you have a final word to say on that.
Another way for you to immerse yourself in the Psalms this summer is to memorize a psalm. And we did this 8 years ago, and if I recall, we had about 30 or 40 people who committed to memorizing a psalm. And I'll, for sake of time, I'll say more about it next week. But if you're going to participate with a journal and are going to be reading the psalms, keep your eye out for a psalm or a portion of a psalm that you'd like to memorize, and we can memorize God's word together and hide it in our hearts. I'll have more to say about next week, but I want you to have that in your mind as you dive into the psalms this week.
Heavenly Father, once again, we just are grateful for your grace to us. Thank you for all that's taken place here this morning, and we're thankful for what will now take place as we just enjoy you and enjoy one another. Bless our fellowship, I ask. May you strengthen us in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.